Amen. You know, very little is recorded in Holy Scripture concerning Thomas, one of the 12 disciples or apostles. He's perhaps better known as Doubting Thomas, as we have recorded here in this passage, since he refused to believe the report of the other disciples when they said, "We have seen the Lord. He's alive." They had seen the risen Lord in the flesh. They declared unto him the following week when they met him that the Lord appeared, and we have seen the risen Christ. He's alive forevermore. It was on that first Sunday night, that Easter Sunday night, as the disciples were gathered in the upper room, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And as a result of that, these disciples were meeting under a cloud of fear and despondency that our Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the midst and made himself visible to those disciples. They were permitted to be some of the first witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And it so encouraged their hearts that the Bible says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They went out with renewed vision and with fervent purpose to preach the gospel and to proclaim a living Christ to a dying, sinful world. However, for whatever reason, we are not sure, Thomas was not at church that Sunday night. He was absent. There's no record in Scripture that he was sick or that he had gone to visit friends. There's no record in Scripture that this man had somehow, for whatever reason, been unable to attend the house of God. I would suggest to you, implied in the passage in his unbelief, was a spirit of despondency that he felt it wasn't worthwhile going to church that night, meeting with fellow believers that night. Such was the discouragement upon his heart, he succumbed to the temptation of the flesh and the devil and the mind and his own spirit and counsel, that he skipped church that night and he missed out big time. He missed out big time. So when Christ appeared to his beleaguered disciples, Thomas was not with them. And therefore, he denied himself some of the greatest blessings that Christ has ever given to his people. We don't know at what point, but at some stage the following week, after that first Lord's Day when the Lord rose from the dead, other disciples met Thomas. We don't know where it was. Maybe they sought him out because he was missing from church. And they went to him and they told him, "We have seen the Lord." We don't know when it was, but we do know, we have the scriptural record, that he met up with these disciples and they told him about seeing the Lord. But he refused to believe their word. And so we get a sense of how he was feeling. And maybe that's the reason why he wasn't present that night and he skipped church on that occasion. And he said in verse 25, "Except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." The next Sunday night, Thomas was at church. That's the sequence of events. And in an act of mercy and grace and compassion, Christ appeared again in that upper room with his disciples. And immediately he singled Thomas out in that meeting. And he buttonholed him. And the Lord addressed him personally because the Lord saw and heard his confession, "I will not believe except." And so the Lord answered that query. And he says to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Verse 27. That night the Lord restored Thomas into fellowship and communion with himself, and he rebuked his unbelief. These two post-resurrection appearances of Christ have to do with Thomas. The first one implies his absence. The second one, his blessing. His absence from church and his unbelief were the main thrust of the Lord's message to this disciple, this apostle, this child of God. Therefore, I want you to consider with me today Thomas's not only confession, my Lord and my God, but his absence and his restoration just after that Easter Sunday meeting. I want you to consider, first of all, as it comes in sequence in the passage, his unfortunate absence. If you notice in verse 24 with me, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." I believe that's a very interesting detail, because the Bible is not like my sermons and my messages. You don't pad it out. There's nothing superfluous here. This detail was all important. In fact, the Holy Ghost did not have to inspire the writer here to tell us that John was or that Thomas wasn't there. It could have been left undone. Is it not true that in many ways love covers a multitude of sins? Would it not have been a better, and sure, modern commentators would argue with the biblical context and say that it was unfair for John to give that information away to the public to tell us that Thomas wasn't there? But I tell you, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Ghost that includes this detail. Not John, not anyone else, but the Holy Ghost himself. It says, "Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus." You cannot mistake who he is and who's the Lord speaking about. It's Thomas, called Didymus, and he's one of the 12. So we know who it is. And the Bible says, "was not with them when Jesus came." That's an interesting detail. Does the Lord not take notice of those who miss church? Now, we have to take this into normal times and out of a pandemic. Because in a pandemic, we know there are those who are not well. We know that those that are shielding, there are some who are in hospital. There are some who have works of necessity and mercy to do on the Lord's day. And we know that some of our own folks aren't here today because they have works of mercy and necessity to perform. And we understand that. We lift it out of a time of pandemic. And we bring it into normality. And there has been, up until the pandemic, over 25 years in pastoral care, talking to pastors and ministers and others, that church skipping is a big problem among God's people. And they can easily miss church. Now, we're not talking about genuine cases. We're not talking about those who care for a loved one. Those who work for our emergency services. We're not talking about those who are not well and those that are sick or even caring for the sick. We're not talking about those who genuinely cannot get to the house of God because they're maybe aged and infirmed. We understand that, and there are genuine reasons why we cannot be in the house of God. But we're talking about the regular, normal times whenever God's people miss out on church, when they get up on a Sunday morning and they say, I quote, "I couldn't be bothered going today," and there's no valid reason, no legitimate excuse why they should not be there. And in the case of Thomas, there was no sickness, there was no works of necessity and mercy, there was no pandemic, there was no hospitalization. It was a fact that he was discouraged, he was despondent, and he simply said, "It's a waste of time going to a meeting in that upper room tonight. They can meet if they want, but I'll not be there." And as a result of that, the Holy Ghost took notice of a church member who wasn't present. Now, do you see that? Now, I know, friends, listen, I know that we have to lift this out of a time of pandemic when people may be fearful. That's true. People may be maybe feeling that there's a risk factor coming out. We understand that. But at the same time, we're talking about normal circumstances when we can be and we should be in the house of God. And here his unfortunate absence is noted by the Holy Spirit. There may be people who will never know whether you're here or not. There might be among the session and even this pastor himself. And we may not actually have missed you on one Sunday. I pray it will not be the case. That we'll have a pastor's heart from the session to the minister. even to our members. And in Lisburn, when I was there for 23 years, there were people who came to me, and they were not gossips and they were not touts. But they said to me, "I take it, you know, such and so isn't here today." And on a Sunday evening, I did a post-mortem of all the meetings. I did a post-mortem of my preaching. It's the worst thing you can ever do as a pastor. And you don't sleep on a Sunday night when you do it. But you think it was, who were they there? Were these there? Were they? And I, at 2 o'clock in the morning, my wife's here, she'll tell you, I would have woken my wife up if I saw her moving in the bed and thought she was half awake, never mind half asleep. I would have nudged her and said, "June, was such and such at church?" I said today, but it was actually yesterday. And she says, "I don't know." I says, "Do you not look?" I says, "Well, I can't remember." He says, "Well, you're up in the gallery. Were you downstairs? Did you not see them? I wonder, were they there?" And you know, the Holy Ghost takes note of missing church members when they skip church for whatever reason. Does it not imply the Lord is looking for us at church? Does it not imply that? If no one else is looking for you, if no one else is aware whether you're there or not, the Lord is. And if it's possible, and I say that, and I understand the context of today, and I don't want any single person, that's why I'm repeating myself, making myself clear. There are exceptions to the rule, and I understand that. We're talking about regular times, and Thomas, you have no reason why you shouldn't have been at church that Sunday night. And you missed out big time. And the Lord records for us exactly what Thomas missed out on. He was one of the 12. He was part of the fellowship. And it's implied by the Spirit of God that Thomas should have been at the meeting that Easter Sunday night. But that's not what I want to major on, his absence. I want to major in the burden of this first point upon what he missed as a result of not being among the people of God. You notice he missed out in peace. Look what it says there in verse 19 and 21. The witness of peace is there. Verse 19. Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Verse 19. And then look at verse 21. He repeats it. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." Those that gathered that Sunday evening, that Easter Sunday night, we don't know how many was there. Acts records for us about 120 or so. So it wasn't just the 12 or so, but there could have been more gathered in that upper room. They were meeting on the first day of the week. They were meeting on that Easter Sunday morning and Sunday night. And as they were gathered, the Lord himself drew near and stood in their midst, and he spoke peace into their hearts. And Thomas was not there. And he lost out. I want to tell you something. For 8 days, Thomas was miserable and he had no peace. Nothing whatsoever of peace. He had turmoil in his heart and he had trouble in his mind and he couldn't get his head around the facts and he couldn't understand why the Lord had died and he didn't believe for one moment that he had been raised from the dead. And therefore, he missed out on peace for a full week. That's a fact. Because he didn't return again till the following Sunday. And for a full week, he was miserable and full of unbelief. And it robbed him of gladness. It robbed him of gladness. He could have had help. He could have had blessing. He could have had peace. He could have had joy. If he had made the effort to get out to church. Do you see what the Lord is teaching us here? This is biblical teaching. This is what the Holy Ghost has inspired John to record and to give to the church and for us to look at and preach on today. He not only missed out on peace in this unfortunate absence, but he missed out on proof. If you notice there in verse 19, in that first part, it tells us there, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Do you see what it says there? Jesus stood in the midst. They saw the risen Christ. They saw Christ. What a difference that made to these disciples. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas missed out. Thomas missed out. And the devil will tell you, sure, it's only a church service. Sure, you don't need to go to the prayer meeting. Sure, it's okay. Sure, you just go to church now and again, just when it suits you. Now, we're not talking about genuine people.
and those who have a legitimate excuse. We're not. And I want to make that clear so no one can come back to me and say, you were getting at me. No, I'm not. We're talking about those who have the habit of skipping church and not being in the house of God without a valid, legitimate reason to be here. And he missed out on proof. What a tremendous blessing Thomas would have had if he had gone to church. The very fear that he had and the worries and anxieties that he went through for a week, he could have literally done away with them. And they would have all been dealt with once and for all in a single meeting. And the devil's a liar. He'll tell you, you'll get nothing out of it. Don't go. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. No better place to be than in the house of God, among the people of God when the doors are open, if you can be there. But sadly, he got no help for a full week and spent a needless week of his short life in confusion and despondency and in wicked unbelief. It would have helped him, and he would have been the better if he had been at the Sunday night meeting. He missed out on pleasure. Notice what it says there in verse 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, Thomas is not glad. Thomas is an angry man. Thomas is a bitter man. Thomas is full of doubt and unbelief. But these disciples are glad. The word glad in the Greek means this, listen to it, to be calmly happy. It means to be so happy you just go, to be calmly happy. In fact, it goes on. Now listen to this. It goes on, and it means to be well off. Now you know what it means to be well off. If you say to me, that person's well off, one of the first things I think of, they're filthy rich. You'll say, that's a poor preacher, but that other guy's well off. Well off. It means he's everything. All he needs financially. This word has nothing to do with finance. Nothing whatsoever to do with material possessions. The one who gets to church, sits under the means of grace, is calmly happy. And they're well off. You're well off today. You're richer than any individual in Cumber. Did you know that? You are better and well off more than any other person in this province, in this nation. Being in the house of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ present, with the Holy Ghost applying the word to the conscience, with your soul being lifted up in praise to the Lord, and the Lord coming down to inhabit the praises of Israel, and to offer prayer in an act of genuine worship of the thrice holy triune God, and the worship today in this earth that's noted in heaven, where holy angels are gathered in this very building. They will never become visible. Never will an angel become visible. Because we would worship angels. That's the reason why they're not visible. But they're here. They're in this meeting now. And if you had your eyes open like Elisha and his servant whom God opened his eyes, you would see this place is covered and it's surrounded by holy angels. They're here when the church meets. They're protecting the church. They're keeping the devil at bay, that he'd snatch away the good word. And the Holy Spirit is here to apply the word to your conscience. And Christ is here that you might see him and love him and serve him and worship him. You are well off. You're calmly happy. Thomas was absent from fellowship and the communion of God's house. And during that time, he was a downcast, joyless believer. Oh, he is still a child of God. But he missed also out on purpose. Notice what it says in verse 21. His unfortunate absence. He missed out on purpose. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There, in the house of God under the means of grace, these believers were given vision and purpose. And they went forth that week to serve the Lord. And one of the first tasks they did was what? To go to a beleaguered disciple and to lift up a fallen child of God and tell them about Christ and encourage their heart to get back into the fellowship again as a result of their going forth. I send you. They went forth with courage and they turned the world upside down as a result of that encounter with the risen Christ. But Thomas missed out for only a week, and we're glad it was only a week. And he missed out on purpose, because prior to this meeting, the risen Christ, just like Thomas, these disciples were discouraged. They were losing heart, but after this encounter with the risen Lord, they regained a sense of purpose, and the Great Commission was burning in their heart, and they went forward, and they wanted others with them, other believers. Thomas, we need to go to him. We need to tell him. He needs to be with us. We have now got a renewed vision and a renewed purpose. Christ is risen. We don't see our dreams there behind the stone, buried in a sepulchre, there in that tomb. No. No, he's risen. He's alive. He goeth before you to Galilee. And he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And Thomas missed out in power. Verse 22. Look what it says. He breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. At this Sunday night service, these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Wonderful thing to leave God's house in the Spirit. I tell you, a better thing is to come in the Spirit than leave in the Spirit. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost, these disciples were. But Thomas lacked power to overcome unbelief, to overcome the temptation of the flesh and the trials and temptations of the devil in an ungodly, unbelieving world. And as a result of that, he ended up weak and vulnerable. What a powerful lesson. His unfortunate absence. I want you to think, secondly, of his unbelieving actions. Because in verses 24 and 25, summed up really are, I don't care what you say. I just will not believe. You know, when a child of God gets out of fellowship with the Lord, he or she will become extremely agitated and very carnal. You may even meet a believer and you might even say to yourself, could they actually be saved saying that to me? Saying that about such and such, could they actually know the Lord? I would suggest to you, the majority do know the Lord. But they're cold at heart. They've missed out. And they've lost out of all of these blessings that Thomas should have had and he didn't. And you find him now, when these disciples found him, they found him in a terrible state. And it only took a few days to get to where he was. Notice what happens when we're out of sorts with the Lord. We become fleshly. That highlights, I believe, the sinfulness of backsliding. We become fleshly. The response of Thomas to good news, we have seen the Lord, was rather than rejoice and believe the honest testimony of fellow believers, he rejects it and he demands special circumstances before he would ever believe. Unless I see, unless I touch, I'll not believe. I don't believe your word. I believe you're telling me lies. You're just trying to get me back to church. It's a trick. I don't believe and I will not believe. He became very fleshly, but he became foolish. It highlights the stubbornness of backsliding. Do you notice there it says, I will not believe? Now it's very interesting, very interesting. If you take your Bible now and you look at the word said in verse 25. Look what it says here. And it says there, the other disciples therefore said unto him. Now the word said there in verse 25, the word said, is in what is known as the imperfect tense. We don't have it in the English. It's unique to the Greek. And on this occasion, it means that the word was repeated. It's the imperfect tense. That is, it's not a once-for-all statement. These disciples said, and said, and said, and said. We don't know how many times to Thomas. It's true. I don't believe. It's true. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. It's not true. It's not right. Yes, I saw him as well. I was there. We've all seen him. And such has seen him. And they went on and on and on. And by the way, the exact word that Thomas, it was said of him, and Thomas said, is in the imperfect tense. He continually denied that the Lord was risen. And therefore he became not only fleshly, showing us the sinfulness of backsliding, but he became foolish, showing us the stubbornness of backsliding.
Some of the hardest people to speak to, people tell us, are religious people. I suggest to you, the hardest person to witness to and to get back into fellowship is a backslider. They're so stubborn. They're so stubborn. I remember witnessing to a backslider. I took him to Hosea 14. I read the passage. I even wrote out a message for him and gave it to him. And he refused to come back to the Lord. And no matter what I did in prayer for years, I prayed for him. I witnessed to him. I spoke to him. I saw him nearly every single week, at least every single week. And I spoke to him about getting back to the Lord. But he was so stubborn. I'm glad he did come back. Whatever life he had left before he passed on to glory, he used in the service of the Master. We have seen. I do not believe. In fact, there's an interesting statement here in Scripture that's missed in the English. In the original language, if you notice with me there in verse 25, it tells us there, Thomas said, but he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That word not in the original language is what is known as a double negative. A double negative. In other words, it's a very emphatic negative. If I was to summarize, if I was to paraphrase what Thomas actually said, I would say this. I will not believe, and I am determined not to believe unless my conditions are met. So you are wasting your time saying anything to me about the Lord being alive. I do not believe, and I won't believe unless I see for myself. I will not believe. It's such an emphatic negative that it's just not half-heartedly saying, I'll not believe, but you're convincing me. Oh, no. He was beyond convincing by these disciples. I will not. No, I will never believe. That's what he was saying. How stubborn and demanding the backslider becomes even in the light of truth and proven facts. You can't argue with a backslider. They'll always fight with you. You should pray for them. Live the life before them. Don't let the devil rob you, by the way, of these blessings that Thomas lost. Thirdly, you see his undeserved attention. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He not always chide. He not always keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Written all over this passage, how gracious and tender the Lord is. He's more compassion than the pastor. Far more love and tenderness than the session. How gracious he is dealing with his children. What an example for a pastor and for a session in the oversight of the Lord's flock. Notice how the Lord dealt with Thomas here in verse 26 and 7. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, now he gave them the blessing of peace. Thomas was there. Peace be unto you. First thing he did to Thomas was to say, peace. Be at peace, Thomas, it's me. Then saith he to Thomas, verse 27, do what you said you wanted to do. You won't believe until you see the facts and touch. Well, here it is. I'll lower myself to your level. I will allow now you to do what you've asked, even though I don't have to meet those conditions. I love you, Thomas. I died for you. My hands prove it. Look, there's my hands. Touch them. There's my side. Put your hand in, right in. It's where I was pierced for you. You know, Thomas wouldn't do it. He fell at the Lord's feet and cried, my Lord, my God. And the Lord gave a blessing greater to you than to Thomas. Did you know that? For he says, blessed are them which have not seen and believed. So Thomas, you may have got a blessing, but you haven't got the blessing we got. For you had to see before you would believe. You and I have never seen in person the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we know he exists. We have never seen the triune Jehovah God, and he's here. He's a spiritual being. And we believe he exists. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Lord, I believe in you. And I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By the word of God, I believe. And the Lord said this, blessed are them which have not seen and yet have believed. So there's a greater blessing for you in believing than there was ever for Thomas. And you know, in a measure, he lost out big time, didn't he? Even after he was restored. For he didn't get the same blessing as those other disciples who still met and still believed. And the church that follows, the people of God, they believed. You know, the Lord could have met Thomas any time during that week. Why didn't he meet him on the Monday? Sure, that's when he needed the Lord. Why did he not meet him on the Tuesday? Maybe it was on Thursday when the other disciples met, and they met Thomas before the Lord. Why did the Lord not meet with Thomas if they met him on Thursday? On Friday? What about Saturday, before Sunday came? Why did he not meet with Thomas then? Why did he leave it to the Sunday night meeting? I'll tell you why. He brought Thomas to the place where he lost out first with the Lord. The Lord always brings us back to the place where we lost out. Now, if you forget tomorrow and neglect your quiet time, and you go get cold, and maybe 2 years down the line, you say to yourself, I can't believe it. I'm not going to church anymore. My family aren't coming with me to church. I've missed out now for 2 years, and I've not been at church for 2 years. What went wrong? Lord, I want to get back to you. I want to be restored to you. What do you think the Lord will begin? He'll take you back 2 years and retrace all your steps. And he'll bring you back to tomorrow morning, Monday. And he'll say, there it is. There's where the axe head fell. There's where you lost out with God. And I'm bringing you back. Right to the very spot. And it's there you'll put it right with me. I've waited there for 2 years. And you've never returned. Never. I've been gracious. I've waited. And where were you? 2 years it took you. And therefore I'm taking you back right to the place where you lost out with me. And so the Lord waited all that week. Till Thomas got back to the house of God. And it was there that Thomas was restored to the Lord and given those blessings we mentioned. Very quickly, fourthly and finally, you have his unequivocal affirmation. Verse 28, my Lord and my God. What a transformation there is in the life of this doubting Thomas. Thomas has moved from an out-and-out skeptic to a fully fledged believer in a crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. The decisive factor in the change and restoration in the life of Thomas was the mercies of God. Thomas missed the blessing the first time, but Christ gave him a second chance and a second opportunity. That was pure mercy. Thomas lost out on many needful things the week before, but Christ gave him exactly what he needed, peace and power once again, and purpose in life. Being the recipient of God's mercy, God's love and grace, Thomas responded well to those blessings. And in that sense, we commend him. Before we close, we will move away from the thought he's doubting Thomas to one now who is a believer. And he exclaims, my Lord and my God. He responds well. His performance is good in this regard. And therefore, it's good to leave the passage and this look at Thomas by commending him. A tremendous response. See, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There's severity where he needs to. But generally, the instrument the Lord uses to bring us back, 90% of my experience of coldness and backsliding has been being brought back by the goodness of the Lord. Not by severity and chastening heavily, but by God's goodness and his mercy and his love to me, it's drawn me back again. And where that fails, the Lord will use other measures. But on this occasion, the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of God led him to repentance. You and I want to know the application of the crucifixion and the death, burial and resurrection of Christ at this Easter time. Then it is like Thomas to acknowledge Christ publicly as my Lord and as my God. No one else and nothing else. That we stand before a godless, unbelieving world, and in faith we affirm our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he is God
veiled in human flesh, the only Savior of the world, and we go out to a dying, lost, sinful world and society and proclaim, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and He's my God, and I love Him, and I will serve Him with all of my heart. I will not be ashamed of Him. I will suffer whatever reproach the world will pour upon me. I will stand up for Him. He is my Lord, and He is my God. An unequivocal affirmation in full restoration. May we, like Thomas, proclaim to a dying world that Jesus Christ is my Lord and He's my God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee once again for this passage of Scripture which Thou hast given to the congregation today. You've caused us to look at it, to study it, to try and seek to expound and apply it to hearts and consciences. And we pray that the Holy Ghost will work. And these truths, Lord, will be written indelibly upon our hearts, that we will learn from them and see, O God, from the mistakes of others and the failings of others, that we must be very careful. And even in times of trial and difficulty, we might be faithful to the Lord, that we might now leave this house proclaiming to our family and our friends and our work colleagues and those that we'll meet over this holiday season, and as we return again to the work, O God, which Thou hast given Thy people and others to do here, that we might be able to proclaim, my Lord and my God. And if there's some gathered here or listening on the internet and they don't know Christ as their Savior, we pray that they may fall like Thomas, repenting of their sin, and cry that Jesus Christ is now my Lord and He's my God, and they will follow Him and serve Him all their days. Part us now in Thy fear and in Thy favour. Watch over us in going out and coming in, and bring us again to Thy house in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Bless the evening service. May we be like the disciples in the upper room, gathered together, and the Lord will stand in our midst. Hear prayer. We offer it with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.